Well, I know you guys are thankful today, even though the turkey was heavy in your stomach, too heavy probably for you to stand up and say anything. You feel like me, it's like, I just think I'll eat something and go to sleep. So we're not going to feed you today, so you'll stay awake one more Sunday. I love the way God just puts things together. You know, my eyes have been opened to some new realities over the last few weeks. You'd think that a guy who's been in the ministry for 30 years and has done as much studying as I have would not have a whole lot of new discoveries, or some people would think. I think you guys realize that that we continually discover who God is. And that's the beauty of the Scripture. It's the beauty of what we're experiencing together in our small groups. It's the beauty of what many of us are experiencing in our families as we discuss the truths from the Word, and then what all of us hopefully are also experiencing alone with God is these new understandings as our eyes are continually being opened wider. You know, we're no longer like babies who have to be told everything to do, or, you know, but our eyes are being opened to the reality of God. And I hope that's true for you. I think it is. Y'all with me this morning? Say, oh yeah. All right. Turkey's gone. No turkey today. Hopefully at your house, definitely not at mine, although I didn't eat turkey over the holidays for the first time in my life. But we do have some word to feast on today that I'm excited about. I'm excited about the songs we sang this morning. My mind just kept going off on, you know, the scriptures that these songs came out of today and the reality of the truth that God is trying to speak to us. And so I'm going to go back in just a minute to some places I didn't plan to go today. Because of the worship time this morning and some things that God revealed. Just for us to take a look at this total picture of the gospel that started in the Old Testament, that started with from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God began to try to reveal the truth to us about who he is to us and who he wants to be to us. This beautiful picture of the reality of who God is. In Scripture, it's called the glory of God. It's his character. It's his person. You know, a lot of people try to find words to put on God's glory to describe it, but it's indescribable. There are certainly words that we use in our infinite language to be able to describe what we understand about God, but this is the discovery that we're having that continues as we go through life. It's the glory of God. It's amazing. The truths that have been hidden from most of us about the God that we claim to serve and love. And some of us have enough of an understanding of who he is that we love him for what we've discovered, but there's so much more and so much of a deeper love that comes as we discover more of God. So I hope that you will join me this year as I'm closing out this year in my mind and praying and asking God to give us a focus for the next 12 to 13 months, because it's starting right now, but to give us a new focus and a deeper understanding of who he is. And so we're trying to give some handles that all of us can hold on to. I'm still not totally committed to these, so we're not seeing them in print yet, but I think this is the way they're going to end up. But what we're doing this year is we're just describing the gospel. The gospel, the thing that the disciples were so excited about, this good news translation, good news that they were so excited about. That, honestly, guys, for me, and maybe for you, if we'll be honest, most of my life has not been good news. And so I didn't understand the reality of it. I understood a small portion of it. But the way I understood the good news was this, is that Jesus died so that I could have salvation and live the rest of my life in misery under the bondage of legalism. How about y'all? Anybody else? Say, oh yeah. Okay. That's not good news. I mean, the first part's good news, but it's like, okay, if you'll sell your soul to me and live in bondage to me and get zapped every time you do something wrong and slapped around and beaten while I'm doing this to you, that you'd go out and tell everybody how good I am, then you get to go to heaven when you die. I believe there's so many people living in that right now. so many people. And so our desire is that our eyes would be open to the reality of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about who God really is. The gospel is the good news that you can't miss when you start, when you really read the scripture and you really study it and you really begin to understand it when the eyes of your heart have been opened. The good news is that God is worth loving and serving, and I'm getting progressively more excited about him as, and I don't get excited much, but I'm getting progressively more excited about who I'm discovering in such a way that I don't remember what the song was that we sang this morning, but it was one of those songs that we talked about Kevin, you read the scripture this morning. It talked about how the grace of God, when we see the grace of God, somebody else understanding that, that's what we're thankful for. When we see the world beginning to understand the grace of God, that is what we're thankful for. And I'm starting to feel that. Are you? I'm so thankful when I see somebody understand the reality of what God's word describes. Now, this is no new truth. We have a number of visitors here today, so this is not a cult. We don't believe any differently about the scriptures than people have believed since the scriptures were written. We don't believe anything different about God than what was believed about God by a remnant of people throughout the Old Testament. But we do believe differently than we used to believe. And we're continually growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is. This is a safe place to be. It's to study the Word of God to understand the truth of it. And these are truths that can't be hidden. As a matter of fact, as Jesus shows us today in the life of Nicodemus, he can't understand how it is that Nicodemus, a Sanhedrin, member of the Sanhedrin, a very studied man who knew the law, I mean, memorized it. He knew all of it, backwards and forwards. It had done everything that he was supposed to do in order to be a good Jew and to be one of God's chosen people. Jesus is just dumbfounded that he can't understand this. This simple truth about Messiah, about the grace of God. And so the handles that we're going to hold on to as we understand that we're not wanting to preach change to everybody, but rather to preach the gospel to you, and that you would be changed by your understanding of who God is. This is the way it's going to happen in our lives. First thing is gospel disciplines. We need gospel discipline. If you can put those back up for me, Princeton. No, it's not today's, it's last week's message, but she's so good. Gospel discipline, and the next 2 points. Underneath gospel discipline, the reason why we discipline ourselves to study the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, preach, to commit ourselves to be here on Sundays, to commit ourselves to quiet time, to small groups, to be in the Word of God, to listening to others teach it, to listen to music that speaks about the truth of the gospel. The reason why we do all these things is so that we can discover the gospel. The truth about God. And so this is, what are we doing in here as it relates to God? We are searching for God by getting in the scriptures, by committing to being here. We're searching to have our eyes open. So the next phase is gospel revelation. That is, we want to understand it. We want to understand the truths about God. And why do we want to do that? Because we want to see God for who he really is. This is a process. Everybody beginning to understand that? All right, so we want to see God for who he really is. And when we see God for who he really is, that's going to change us. Many of us have been changed by the realities that we're beginning to understand about God. We're not changed by powerful preaching. It's not because somebody persuades us to do something. It's because God lives in us and we see him for who he really is. And now we want to tell everybody about it. Okay, so the next phase is the gospel expression. That is, that we want to live it, okay? We're out in the community now. We're seeing the realities of God, and then we live like it's true. Now, here's what I want to tell you guys, okay? And I know I'm going to continue to come back to this because we need them as handles. I hope that you can begin to say this without me saying it from week to week, that you'll be practicing this, that as you read the scriptures, you'll be finding these expressions, these handles in the scripture as you read. And today we're going to look at one of those. But seeing God, or living it, seeing God for who he really is, once I have that understanding, you can't put bondage on me anymore. You know why? Because I'm living free. I'm living free. You're not going to put your legalism on me anymore. And that's why the Pharisees hated the people who belonged to the way. That's why Paul was trying to kill them all. It's because they wouldn't live by the bondage of the legalism of the Pharisees anymore. And so let's kill them, rather than deal with trying to figure out why we're not free, and they are. But they began to live it, and it caused it caused them to begin to know God for who he really is. Know him by experience. And we're beginning to enjoy the life that we have in Christ. And because we're living in this freedom, we're beginning to experience God and get to know God in some fresh and new ways. All right, then the next phase of that, once we make this gospel expression, is when we come in here together to worship, there's gospel celebration going on. We're not just celebrating songs that we like. We're not celebrating lyrics or styles of music. We're not just celebrating the fact that we have drums and guitars, and as good as that is for getting our emotions wrapped up in the music, it's all about him and what we've discovered about him. And we all discovered together, so we celebrate it together. And that's worshiping God. That's our expression of worship to God. That's genuine worship. That's the kind of worship that God wants from us. Not mandated worship. Not coerced worship. Not worship that's conjured up by lighting. And nothing wrong with that. But obviously we don't have any, so I can use that. It's conjured up by lighting and dress and, you know, the whole picture, everything behind us that a lot of churches are able to have, that hopefully one day we'll be able to. But, you know, that enhances. It can enhance, but this is not. It doesn't replace our worship. Our worship is true worship. It's for the God that we're discovering. Okay, and then the last thing is gospel reproduction, is that then it becomes something we, like Kevin talked about this morning, the scripture talked about, is that it becomes something we genuinely want to give away to other people. We want to share it. We don't want to hold on to it anymore. We want to share that with other people. And how do we do that? We do it by explaining why we're different, explaining why we're enjoying our relationship with God when it seems like most people are not, explaining why we're not in bondage the way other people are, why we're not judging people anymore, because we don't feel judged anymore. And so this is this transition that needs to happen in the lives of every person. It's easier, really, for people who have never heard about God to receive these truths than it is for those of us who have grown up in the church. And so John is dealing with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he's trying to bring Nicodemus through this process. Now, I don't know if Nicodemus ever ends up believing in Christ. Most believe that he does, and I'll share that with you guys later regarding what scriptures show that. But he doesn't in this instance. But I want us to look at how much God loves Nicodemus. All the things that God did to bring the Jewish people and those of us who are stuck in religion to this place of knowing him, to understanding the gospel and being changed by it, is beautiful in this story. Now, we've looked at, last week, we looked at how some of the people, after Jesus cleansed the temple, and following that time, while he was in Jerusalem, he healed a bunch of people and performed some miracles, and people began to believe in him because of the miracles. And at the end of chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not give himself to them. Jesus didn't open himself up into relationship with people who came to him because of the miracles. The miracles were so that they could understand that he was Messiah and that they would come to him as Messiah, but it's obvious that they didn't do that. And there are people today that come for all kinds of things that we might shows that we might put on that demonstrate the power of God or demonstrate some aspect of God or maybe doesn't, you know, other than the God that's in us, they don't even see God, you know, but we want more manifestations of the power of God, and that wasn't what Jesus could not give himself to them. He didn't entrust himself to them according to the scriptures. He didn't allow himself, he didn't let himself down familiarly is the way it's described to them. It's hard to say, but it's true. He didn't let himself down as he did to his genuine disciples. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus as a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus and says to him, we talked about this last week, comes by night and he says to him, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs except that God is with him, or unless God is with him." So, yes, they see the signs, but no, they don't accept him as the Messiah. Now think about, let's review for a second, because it's important for us as we close this story of Nicodemus out today. Just think with me about all the things that have been done to help Nicodemus come to the point of believing in Jesus. First of all, the Old Testament. He should have known from the Old Testament. I'm going to come back to that in a minute because it does in the Scripture. But he should have known about Jesus by the way he was born, by the way he lived his life, by the example they lived in front of the people, by the things that he taught. They should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. That because he was baptized by John the Baptist, the things that led up to the baptism, all that. They should have known that he was the Messiah. But he came to his own, and we know the Scripture says, John says in chapter 1, that his own did not receive him. So he was not received as the Messiah, regardless of his birth and the stories about his birth that had been spread. Regardless about the place of his birth and the way that was predicted in Scripture. Regardless of the fact, listen, that he lived a perfect life. Imagine someone living a perfect life for 30 years in front of you, and they didn't get that he was the Messiah. That shows where their mind was, how far off they were. Jesus never sinned. People should have known by that that something was up with this guy. But it's like they never even recognized him as a potential person who would be the Messiah. So even though he lived a perfect life in front of them, then all the things that we read about regarding John the Baptist and John the Baptist, the things that he did to prepare the way. First of all, John was prophesied about as one who would prepare the way for the Lord. He was baptizing in a way that they recognized as one that would baptize before the Messiah came. They recognized that, but they didn't accept him as the Messiah. All those prophecies that talked about Jesus or John preparing the way for Jesus. And he does that. He baptizes in a way that they should have known this is the Messiah. They thought John was the Messiah. So he, again, God used that because John had earned the right to be heard by these people. And John says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." He said, "Well, then you must be Elijah, the one who's baptizing in preparation for the Messiah. Or the prophet that's talked about in the Old Testament that we've studied, who's preparing the way for the Messiah." And he said, "No, I'm none of those. But there's one coming who's greater than me, who's not even worthy to buckle his sandals." So John does all this stuff to prepare the way, and then the next day he introduces Jesus and says, "That's the one." And he introduces him in this way: "He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," so that they would make the connection in their minds from all these Old Testament prophecies, particularly in Isaiah, all the prophecies that talked about one who would come as a lamb, and whose blood would be shed, and though our sins would be as scarlet, they would be white as snow. They should have made the connection. Oh, Messiah is the Lamb. I get it. And so all this stuff that God is doing through John is to show his love for the Israelite people. Please, people, understand. I'm doing all this for you. And they didn't receive him. They still didn't receive him as Messiah. Didn't matter how much John did, but a few of them did, and it wasn't any of the spiritual leaders, it was the disciples who were common men, Jewish but common. They were not educated men. They were not of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees. They were not studied men. They'd been rejected as guys who would be followers of a rabbi, but they understood. They made the connection. Isn't that weird? That the ones who had less religion understood who the Messiah was first. But does God give up on religious folk? No, he doesn't. And so what happens now is John, once Jesus finds his disciples, he does another the miracle at Cana, where he turns the water into wine. He does it kind of privately, but I'm sure it's immediately the word got out that Jesus had created wine, the best wine they'd ever had, out of water. And then Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he comes into the temple, and he cleanses the temple. He turns over the tables and runs all the money changers out of the temple and tells them, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. You're hindering people from knowing God with your religious practices. And these practices are about you. They're not about God. You're stopping people from getting to know God. And they ask him, on what authority do you do this? And Jesus, again, describes to them the reality of who he is. He says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And they make the connection. Old Testament, but they didn't make the connection. Oh, you're talking about this temple? Really? Wow. And Jesus, again, they missed the fact that he was Messiah, regardless of the miracle at Cana, regardless of the cleansing of the temple, the things that he said following that. And so all this stuff is done. You know, in the prophecy in David where that comes also in the cleansing of the temple, where it says that he had a zeal for his Father's house. The disciples made that connection, but the Jewish leaders did not. And so I believe what happened is in the wings of all this experience, there's a guy named Nicodemus who's watching it all go on, and he's seeing the connections, but nobody else among the Sanhedrin sees it. Y'all with me? Everybody still awake? So here's this religious man, and he's with other religious men, and they slept together, they stayed together. And he's with these guys, and nobody else is seeing it. And certainly, if anybody does, they wouldn't dare mention it, that maybe he's the Messiah. Is anybody else putting the pieces together, or is it just me? And he begins to put the pieces together. So he sneaks out at night and takes a little bit of risk, but not much. Sneaks out at night, and he comes to Jesus at night, and he addresses Jesus. And he puts himself in this place. This gospel discipline. Takes a risk, not much, as much risk as he's willing to take. He does a gospel discipline, and he goes to Jesus. And because he came to Jesus, we talked about last week, the second thing happens is now Jesus is going to work with him to open the eyes of his understanding and give him gospel revelation. All right? This is an example of what Jesus is talking about and what we've been trying to say and these things that we can hold on to. So here's Jesus, and he's about to speak to Nicodemus. And let's see what he says after Nicodemus comes to him. We'll pick up in verse 3 of chapter 3 where we left off last week. Okay, Nicodemus came to Jesus. He said, We know that you're a great man because of the miracles you perform. No one can do that if they're not from God. We understand that. But then Jesus says this to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus says to him, to Nicodemus, here's the truth, Nicodemus. Everything's led you up to this point. Here you are. You didn't even ask this question, but I'm fixing to give you the truth. I'm fixing to open the eyes of your understanding of who God is and how much God loves you. Watch, Nicodemus. Here it is. You have to be born again. Now, that word can be translated two different ways. It can be translated born from above. It can be translated born anew or fresh. But he should have known immediately he wasn't talking about being born from your mother again. So it's almost like he's trying to avoid the truth, okay? And sometimes we do that, don't we? When Jesus begins to reveal truth to us, we don't even want to open our minds to it. We would rather hold on to what we believed all of our lives. But Jesus gives a beautiful display of the love of God. He says, no, Nicodemus, we're not talking about going back into your mother's womb. He says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Okay, somebody give me a chapter in the Bible where it's prophesied that we would be washed, sprinkled clean with water, that God would put his Spirit in us, take away our heart of stone, give us hearts of flesh. Ezekiel what? 36? Okay, where does Ezekiel get that from? This is not working. All right. Orange. Where does Ezekiel get that from? This is one of the things y'all sang this morning about the dry bones. All right. Look at it with me if you have a Bible. Chrissy, I don't know if you can put these up or not. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, I thought it was interesting. Are y'all familiar with the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones? I just want to show you the pictures that John is trying to paint for Nicodemus, or Jesus is trying to paint for Nicodemus. In the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel goes out to this valley. There are dry bones in front of him, and God tells Ezekiel, preach to the bones. And Ezekiel preaches to the bones, and the bones start coming together. And this army ends up standing up before him, and the description that God gives Ezekiel of what that all meant after these bones came together and became this army is given to us, let's see, in verse 11 of chapter 37. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open the graves and raise you from your graves, O people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. All right, here's where that comes from. So Ezekiel gets this word from God regarding what it means to for his Spirit to live inside of us. And so God is speaking clearly in 36 and 37, this truth that his Spirit is going to be in us. And he talks about washing us clean with the water. And that represents purification. It always did for the Israelites. And it was a way, remember, baptism was a way of them making their way out of the Gentile people becoming Jews. They were washed of their filthiness, their filthy Gentile lives, and become Jews. But then it was also predicted by the prophet and by Elijah, about the prophet and about Elijah, that one would come and would baptize them again in a different way. And this is the baptism he's talking about. It's water and the Spirit. I love the song that y'all sang this morning regarding being planted by streams of water. In John chapter 7 is the New Testament version of that. But it's an Old Testament teaching that God would plant us by streams of water and place his Spirit in us. And so they should know, Nicodemus should know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the one that would come and wash us with the Spirit. And it would be different than just being baptized with water. And so Nicodemus, those things that you've been thinking, they're true. Yes, you can't see them, but the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wants to go. We know it's there, but we can't see it. And so it is with the Spirit of God.
Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit. And so now he opens up Nicodemus's mind. And then Nicodemus quits asking questions. Nicodemus asks in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? You see, Jesus knew. How can you not know all these Old Testament scriptures, that this is the fulfillment of prophecy? And so then Nicodemus shuts up after that. We don't hear from Nicodemus again the rest of the story, but we hear the truth. Here's what Jesus did. He opened his mind to understand the truth of the Old Testament and how it applied to him as the Messiah. And now he's fixing to load him up. And let him load us up this morning. Here we go. Picking up in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, here's a beautiful picture he's painting. Look how much he loves Nicodemus. Look how much he loves the Jewish people. He's not willing to write them off, even though they've denied him over and over and over again. He says, all right, let's take the truths from the Old Testament. Let's put them into play here. He says, you can't even understand these things unless I give you understanding. The only one that can understand heavenly things is the one that came from heaven. And John had already spoken that Jesus came from heaven. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's Jesus affirming what Nicodemus has already heard, affirming it again. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I've been to heaven. You've heard that about me. I've now come to earth. I'm the one that can tell you the truth. And whoever believes in me will have eternal life. If you will believe that I'm the Messiah, even though it blows your mind, even though it goes way against everything you were ever taught, even though I don't look at all like the Messiah you guys have been expecting, if you can believe that I'm the Messiah, I've shown you the truth, I've lived the life before you, I've done everything I can do, if you can believe in me, you can have eternal life. Here's the simplicity of it. And then he describes in verse 16, the verse that most of us have heard all of our lives and we understand, but it was spoken to a religious man. It wasn't put on, and I'm not against it, but it wasn't put on a sign for the world to read on TV. And this was for the religious man. It wasn't placed on a sign to represent a legalistic religious viewpoint. You people need to learn this. It was lovingly said with all this preparation to a member of the Sanhedrin. And what does he say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. But listen, Nicodemus, listen, religious ruler. Understand this. He said, for God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Man, it's just such a beautiful passage. I encourage you guys to go back and read that with the knowledge that you've already this understanding that you already have about who Nicodemus is. Go back and read 16 through 21. Man, it's such a perfect picture. He says, here's the truth. I am the Messiah. I am also the Lamb of God. I am the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. I am the one that's going to die for your sins. I am going to be lifted up. And if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. If you don't believe in me, then you won't have eternal life. And I didn't come to the world to condemn you. I didn't come to the world to tell you you're not good enough. You already knew that. I didn't come to the world to condemn you. I came so that you could be saved. But here's what happens. Jesus comes into the world, and we already see this in John chapter 1, and he repeats it again here. But I came into the world, and this is the judgment. You want to talk about judgment? Here it is. God sends Jesus, the Messiah, to come and live a perfect life. He prophesies him in the Old Testament. He sends John to prepare the way. He does all this preparation, and he comes in to baptize us with the Spirit. And the truth is, we've learned to love darkness rather than light. The truth is, we want to hold on to control of our own lives. If we're living in sin and apart from God, and we don't have a relationship with God, the truth is, this is the judgment. The judgment is here. God sent his Son to die for you, to become your salvation, to wash your sins away, and you choose instead to be in control of your life so that you can have the pleasures of sin for the rest of your life. That's number one. And there might be some of you here that's what you've rejected Christ, because you know that to give him your life means change, and you want to stay in control. And there's repentance that has to happen. But what Jesus is trying to do is show the truth that would overwhelm this rich man, or this learned man, this legalistic man, that would overwhelm him with the love of God. God loved you so much that he did all these things. And so don't hold on to the other kind of darkness, and that is the darkness of the Pharisees. That's the darkness of religion. That's the darkness of legalism. That's the darkness of all the rules and regulation. I've already asked you guys today, and we talked about at the beginning of the service, how horrible it seems whenever that God would save us and then spend the rest of our lives not enjoying the relationship and the freedom that we have in Christ, and go right back into bondage that Paul talks about in Romans. And so Jesus is wonderfully described this life, and he says, now we don't, that's the end of it. The end of this discussion with Nicodemus is he's keeping it third person. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about people, religious folks who hear the message and don't accept it. But the whole time Nicodemus is taking it and understanding it's personal. And so here's where we stand today. Do you see the love of God for what it really is? That he came to you, regardless of how good you were or how bad you were, that he sent the Messiah for you. And for those of us who can relate to Nicodemus, I'm one of those people. It's such a beautiful story. It's overwhelming to me to believe that God doesn't expect me to be perfect, but instead he became perfection for me. That God doesn't look down on me every time I mess up. That he expected that, but he doesn't condemn me. He saves me. That as a believer, a person who's put my faith in Christ, that I don't have to mix in with that any religion. I don't have to mix in with that any righteousness of my own, but I'm totally dependent upon the righteousness of God. I see the truth. I see it all the way from the Old Testament to this point. I see it as a religious man. And for me, I might be one of the dumb disciples, but that's who I want to be. Because they just received it. They believed it. They accepted it. And Jesus is, more education just means that God can tie more loose ends together for you, honestly. I've studied the Bible all my life. And the only good of all of that is that God, I can use all of that to tie it all together to come to the truth about who God is. And the truth is, he loves you. It doesn't matter if you're here today and you're a horrible sinner in your mind. Hey, guess what? You have something to be glad about, that because God saves sinners. He doesn't condemn you. He sent Jesus so that his blood could wash your sins away and you could become the righteousness of God in him. If you're here today and you're still trying to be good enough, First of all, shame on you, because you certainly have heard it enough in this church where you ought not believe that. But if you think you're not good enough, good. Embrace that accusation. What Carrie told us last week. Because the refrain is this: Jesus saves. Jesus doesn't condemn you either. He saves you. And so let that sink in. Let's let the story of Nicodemus sink in for us. A beautiful story of the love of God. Also a beautiful story of gospel discipline, gospel revelation. And hopefully, we don't know the rest, but hopefully the rest of the gospel was played out in his life. And hopefully it is in your life. All right, let's pray. God, I pray that the truths of this scripture will open our eyes. God, that we have disciplined ourselves today to not only hear your word, but to struggle with you and your spirit that lives in us to understand it. Thank you, God, that you have shown us the reality of who you are and what you think about religion. And God, I thank you that you have caused us to realize that there's nothing in the flesh that we can hold on to or that's any good, and that each of us need to be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, Father, today, right now, I just pray that you will touch lives and hearts. And, Father, that we will respond to your message and respond to your Spirit as he works in us. As I'm praying right now, I want to ask you, if you've ever asked Christ to come into your life, if you've ever received him as the Messiah, if you haven't done that, and you feel the Spirit drawing you to do that right now, then I would encourage you to pray this prayer. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I've tried in my own power to be good enough. But I realize today I need to be born of the Spirit. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to take away my sins, to wash me clean, to give me a new heart, and to help me to see the reality of who you are. I really want this with all my heart. And I know that I'll receive it because your word says it. Thank you for coming into my life. Help me to be affected by the gospel and the truth about you in such a way that it changes me, and help me to change in the ways that I want to change. Well, Father, I just pray for those who pray that prayer, that that will be a real commitment in their hearts, a life-changing decision based on the reality of the gospel. And that, Lord, that we would journey together with those who prayed that prayer, that they will commit to disciplines where they can discover more about you. And, Father, that as we discover you, that we would just be so enamored that we would live it before a world who needs it. Help us to be able to share it with others. And God, let this church be your church continually as we walk in your ways. We praise you, God, and thank you so much. May your Spirit be a stream of living water flowing through us. In Jesus' name, amen.